First Thessalonians. We are still talking about verse 10. We started yesterday to talk about heaven. We didn't get very far, but it occurred to me that you cannot talk about heaven without talking about hell. And it's become a modern thing to but not believe in hell. And it's when you read the scriptures, you know, there's these kind of figurative definitions of both heaven and hell. But there's not really, we can't really understand it, no matter, it's not in our nature to understand either one. The only thing we know is that heaven is the abode of God, and the righteousness, or the inheritance of the saints in light, and that hell is the abode of the evil one. And this has to do with wills. We think there's free will. There's only two wills in the universe. The will of God, which is expressed in self for others, and the will of the evil one, or Satan, which is expressed in self for self. And more than that, we really don't understand. We hear the comic books about, if you're really a bad person, you're going to hell, and if you're a good person, you're going to heaven. But that's not true. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? What?
When you draw near, they fall back in fear.
Yeah. It's hard for us to conceive that everything in us says there's free will. We believe that we make choices, and those choices affect our lives. And we always want to talk about the consequences of our decisions. And that's like playing Chinese baseball. It's in the wrong ball game. So let's see if we can understand heaven a little better. I think I talked about yesterday that heaven in Greek is ouranos, and it's from a Sanskrit word which means to cover or to encompass. I had an experience when I became a believer, where I was in time, sitting in a group with a large group of people, but I left time. And I had no consciousness of anything that was going on around me. And the only consciousness I had was of an overwhelming peace, of a light that came from all. I mean, it wasn't that the light didn't have a source, because the light was, it was the light. And I don't know how to explain that. There was an overwhelming sense of security and purpose and the only way to describe it is whatever the highest concept that you can think of with regard to love. And that experience has anchored me for now these soon to be 37 years. And every word that I've read in the Bible and every experience I've had since then only confirms and strengthens that experience. I've had the honor to visit that place three or four more times since that first day, and it's always the same place. it's this incredible sense of security and peace and love. And I don't, you know, I don't see my mother, and I don't see any little doggies, and I don't see any, there's nothing in it that has any reference in human, in time and space, or in the human nature. But let's see what the Bible says about it. Rabbinical authorities conceived of a series of heavens. Some say there were seven. Some say as many as nine levels of heaven. Paul talked about he visited the third heaven. Let's go see that in 2 Corinthians 12. Dante's Paradiso also had nine levels of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for me to utter. Now, when it says it's not lawful, it's not just like it's against the law, but it's like there are no words to explain it. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, Paul obviously was the man that he knew that entered the third heaven. Well, let's go on. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, what is this third heaven? He said he was caught up into the third heaven. I believe that, well, I know that the ancient rabbis thought of the heaven was above, there was a heaven they called heaven. The first heaven was from the earth to the clouds. The second heaven was from the clouds to as far as you could see, to the stars. And the third heaven was this mysterious place to Paul and to many of the other Jews. And I believe that third heaven was that place with no time, that place of the mercy seat. And all these other, I spent months studying all these other rabbis and Hasidic Jews who talk about going up to the seventh heaven or the ninth heaven, and they're just comic books. But can you see why Paul said the third heaven in relation to what they knew at the time? The first heaven was above to up to the clouds. Second heaven was as far as you could see to the stars. And the third heaven was without time. And that's the place that I visited, the place without time. And there's no... Again, the words just seem like minuscule, meaningless crap when you talk about it. My prayer is that each person here and each person listening would experience that. And the only thing I know is that the trigger mechanism for that was I didn't even believe in God. I said, God, if you're real, then what this guy was talking about is what I want, and I don't care what it costs me. And so heaven is a place that at what Paul was describing was out of time, and that's why it's so important to understand that that place out of time, that new Jerusalem, that heaven, is what came down and hit the earth on the Feast of Pentecost. The heavenly Matrona met the earthly Matrona. So now heaven is all around us. It's. It reminds me of one of these silly... I don't even remember the name of them, but there's some movie or program where they go into this little place and then they beam me up or beam me down or... You know what I mean? Yeah, but you go, all of a sudden you disappear, and you go someplace else. Well, that's what my experience was. I disappeared to me, and I went someplace else. And that's the only way to get there is not by seeking it, not by trying to get it, not by study. The only place to get there is the fullness of the depth of repentance. The fullness of the recognition that you are the chief of sinners. The fullness of all of the things that we talk about on a daily basis. Can everybody, am I explaining myself at all?
Yeah, with emphasis on fullness.
Right. All right. Now, let's go back to Thessalonians. Mm-hmm.
What do you think was the thorn in Paul's side, the infirmity?
It was that ophthalmia.
Okay.
Which made him ugly to look at, destroyed his sight, massive amounts of infection and pus in his eyes and face. All right. In verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. And this awaiting his son is the dominant theme of Paul's first letter. This is the first letter he ever wrote that we know of. And to wait for that experience is the dominant theme of everything that we're going to read from now on. Okay? But let's look at some of the other things here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. We're almost there. I should have gone there first. 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the only place of that presentation is this third heaven that Paul is talking about. Now, when we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll see the columns, and then there's the canopy, and that thing that sort of sits over there. And it's where the Jews got married. They got married under the canopy, and they broke the glass and all that stuff. But that everybody has experienced it. And I'm sorry that this may sound vulgar, but the point of having a sexual climax is the taste of what heaven is like. It's you totally lose consciousness of yourself, and it's extreme pleasure. I think I've told you all about that. I was had the radio show, and a woman called me and asked me. I was talking about this, and she asked me, "Well, what was it like? What was this experience that you had like?" And I said, "Lady, have you ever had a climax?" And she said, "She got yes." And I said, "Well, it's like that, but about 100,000 times different and better." And it's, again, anything that God creates has to have the revelation of Him in it. Does that communicate? All right. So that's everything that we're about, and that's everything that this Feast of Tabernacles that we're about to celebrate is about, is that He, in this case, me, I'm trying to exhort you and tell you and whatever I know to do to present you on that mercy seat. So there's nothing in the universe that can draw you away from it. And that is the wedding supper of the Lamb. But then he goes on. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, how is the mind corrupted? It's the same way the serpent beguiled Eve. Let's look at that a minute. Go back to Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, God didn't say not to touch it. And so the whole position, that's why I say always that what you hear is what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. What you touch, you have dominion over. What you eat defines your life. And so if you're eating dust, remember the serpent was led by his appetite, by his belly, and dust shall he eat all the days of your life. Now, as you know, I believe that serpent was Eve's mind, your mind, my mind. And until you get sick and tired of eating dust, you can never know, you can never experience this mystery of God in heaven. So you have to have gone through all of these, or either by experience or by empathy, you've got to go and see that all the dust that you can conceive of, whether it be diamonds or esteem or accomplishment, no matter what it is, it's all dust. And until you see that dust cannot satisfy, you'll continue to eat. And you'll think, well, that pile of dust is no good, but now I'm going to go eat this other pile of dust. Does everybody understand that? So the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety. Because first of all, she said, "We cannot eat of it, the tree of life, neither can we touch it." I mean, the fruit of the tree of good and evil. He didn't say touch it. If you touch it, you have dominion over it. Can you understand? Otherwise, it'll be this forbidden thing up here that you can't touch, and that'll give you the power, empower it so that you'll eventually eat it. All right. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. So it was good for food, and again, good for food meaning that temporarily, by eating it, she gained some sustenance or satisfaction. You understand? That's what eating means. It was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it would make one wise. Isn't that what everybody's trying to get? Let's go and see. Jesus did this, was tempted by the same things, but he didn't. He didn't bite. All right, we don't have time to study that. Study the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4, and you'll see. Now let's go to 1 John 2. Verse 15. Everybody there? Remember, love, if it's used as a verb, is agapeo, meaning give breath to, give importance to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So again, this is emphasizing, don't play the same game that Eve did. And the only way that can happen is for you to come to the end of everything else, either by experience or empathy. Because as long as you have some little dream or some little ambition or some want or some desire, which is all lust, wanting things to change, then you're still eating the dust. You're still being led by the serpent. Go to Philippians 3. Everybody, does everybody understand this?
Clear as dust.
Huh?
Clear as dust.
Clear as dust? All right. Verse 17, Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, or For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And that's the same, that's just another expression of what the serpent shall go upon, be led by his belly. That's all men can do. They come to Christ and think, oh God, now I've really got, he can really help me eat the dust. I can eat better dust and be more successful at eating dust. But that's not, and that's what most people happen. When, as long as they believe in Christ and they separate from him, then they believe, they have to believe that he's going to help me eat a better kind of dust. But it's only when you see your death that you have mortified the flesh. You're not trying to die. You've already seen that you died on the cross. You've already know it. Anybody that tries to die will only live stronger. You reckon that the being that has been masquerading as you all these years, that's all he can do is eat dust. All he can do is be led by the serpent. All he can do is be beguiled by the snake. All he can do is understand and have some reference point regarding his mind or her mind. And so you're constantly deceived. You're constantly, you go up and down and up and down. Amen? John? All right. Await, abide, wait, repent. You wait for his Son from heaven, that he might be revealed, that you may see the fullness of him, that you may know the resurrection of him in you, that you may know without a doubt in your mind that Jesus Christ is in you. Therein, everything is finished. Your warfare is finished. Everything is accomplished. And you rest. And your inheritance is peace. That's nobody can understand, because it's peace in no matter what situation you find yourself. Now that's the closest as we can get to heaven while we're still yet alive. And that's the inheritance of the saints in light, because they are on the mercy seat. They don't keep getting on and off. And this has been true since the day of the cross, since the moment Christ died, the moment he said it's finished. Amen? We'll get more on heaven tomorrow. I'm going to quit because I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any response? I hope you understand. All right, take a big guy.
Just call me if you want to go. Okay.